John chapter 3. St. John chapter 3. There's just something about the presence of the Lord that is so wonderful. Right now we're in bodies that the Scripture talks about us being finite. That means we're limited as far as what we're capable of doing. But I'm so honored that while I have walked through the journey of this life thus far, of those occasions where it's been like tonight, and God's presence is so rich and so real, you just don't know what to do. That's where I'm at. I told my wife this afternoon, I spent the whole afternoon seeking the Lord because I don't want to come here and just fill the time. I asked God, please, God, send me there with a word from You. It doesn't have to be a long word. Just give me a word from You. And the devil, he tried to fight me all afternoon. I told my wife, Satan wasn't pleased over last night. And I knew that. I've been around long enough that I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. But we prayed through. And tonight we do have a word from God, and we want to share that with you. And I pray that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. I made you a promise last night, and I hope that you know that I kept it. And you made a promise to me, and I can tell you that I know you kept it, and I thank you for that. And that promise goes again tonight. I promise you that I will not say any more than I need say, and more than what God gives me to say, if you'll promise that you'll listen to me till I'm through. And I pray that all over this house tonight that God will search our hearts and that we will understand the special moment that this is. For this moment tonight could be the difference where somebody will spend eternity. I pray that God will speak to your heart and that you will respond to Him as He would lead you tonight. I'm going to read you a scripture that is such a familiar passage that we so often take for granted. I'm going to read it to you, and then I want you to read it aloud with me a second time, okay? St. John chapter 3, verse 16. Listen as I read it to you first. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come into Your presence this evening, and we praise You, Lord, that we have been blessed to be here tonight. Actually, God, it's begun all day. I praise You, Lord, for the good word that Brother Dalton gave us this morning, reminding us, God, of how important it is that we keep on the armor of God. And he touched upon the Scripture, and when he did, I thought, he's going to preach my message. But, Father, tonight, it doesn't matter, God. What he connected it to was so rich and so wonderful. And then, Father, Brother Allen took us and showed us the preciousness of Jesus. And I don't know if we really know how to grasp that, just how precious You are. God, tonight I pray that, Father, that everyone in the house will listen to You on purpose tonight. I'm just a vessel like them. God, You've required and You called me to this responsibility. I've been scared many times as I've stood before people. And I know that I'm not capable tonight of doing the thing that needs to be done here unless the Holy Spirit gives me the unction and the power to do the thing, God, that You've called me to do. So I plead with You to put me in the shadows of the cross. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Fill my heart and my mind with the Word of God. And help me to say only the things tonight that need be said. And Father, as these words go forth this evening, I pray that there'll be life to them that are lost without Jesus. You said my words are spirit and they are life. God, I pray that You'll help me to speak the words of life tonight. Help those that are backslidden to come, and whatever the needs of this hour is, this isn't just for these teenagers, God, tonight. This is for every one of us that's in the house of the Lord tonight. Whatever our needs are, God, I know that You'll meet them. And we thank You for that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray and ask all these favors and blessings. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Here's what I want to try to lay upon your heart tonight. This passage that I've read in your hearing tonight are the greatest words God ever spoke.
Yes, sir.
This is the greatest words spoken. When I think about that, I thought about what the Bible says about our words. The power of life and the power of death, the Scripture says, is in our tongues. Things that we say do have an impact, and they have a great influence upon people that hear them. And I gave some thought this afternoon across the years of my life and thought about the different times, the words that I've had people to speak to me. And some of those words that I've heard has brought to me great joy. And some of those words have broken my heart. And sometimes when people speak words that we don't understand or we don't know how to react to it, it's kind of a shock to us. We just stand as if we're numb and we don't really know how to respond to those words. And I thought about that when my little brother was dying with cancer, or when they thought they had discovered cancer on him and they wanted to do exploratory. And they took him to Barnes Hospital in St. Louis, and I went with his wife, and we were sitting in the waiting room, and we hadn't been there about 10 minutes. The doctor came back and he said, we opened him, and it looked like a fire that had just started, and somebody poured fuel on that fire and it just spread in his body. And he said, based on what we've seen, here was his words, your husband will be gone in 6 months. And the weightiness of those words immediately took my heart and just crushed it. And it took his wife's heart and it crushed her heart. And those were hard words for us to hear. And in 6 months, that's exactly what happened. But right before my brother left, he looked at me and he said, I'm fixing to get a perfect healing. And those words rejoiced in my spirit. And he's home with the Lord tonight.
Amen.
I also remember another time where my wife was carrying our first child. And back in those days, we didn't have all the things they have today where they can tell you ahead of time pretty well what kind of a baby you're going to have, a boy or a girl. And so we had two names picked out, one for a boy, one for a girl. And I hadn't taken any OB classes, so I didn't get to go into the delivery room with her, with our first child. But in a little while, I heard her shout in the delivery room. I mean, literally shout. Because all through the process of her pregnancy, I would kneel at that baby at her knees, and I would read the Word of God to that little child that was in the womb of that mother. And she and I would sing to that baby. And I remember reading the words that travail comes upon a woman, but when a child is born, there is joy and the sorrow passes immediately. And Brenda remembered that passage of Scripture. And when they told her what she had, I heard her shouting, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. She said, hurry, take him out to Mike. And when the doctor came through the door and said to me, you have a little boy. I'm telling you, those were sweet words, and they were impacting words upon my life. And that little guy has been a blessing to me all of my life, and he's not so little anymore. He's a grown boy. But the point I'm trying to get across to you tonight is to think about how important it is that we hear certain words in this life.
Amen.
And the words that I've read in your hearing tonight are the words of God Himself. And these are words for every single one of us. This book called the Bible is filled with great words of promise. The Apostle Peter wrote to you and I and said, unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of a divine nature. God gave me these words so that I can learn of Him and that I can see that His yoke is easy and that His burden is light and that He wants me to have a good life while I'm living here upon this earth. In the words of John 3:16, Jesus Christ Himself is the speaker here. He's been talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come out to Him and said, Master, we know that You're a teacher that's come from God because nobody can do the miracles that You're doing except that He be from God. And Jesus showed Nicodemus the real reason for why he was here upon the earth. He was concerned about where Nicodemus would spend eternity. And that's why he began to speak to Nicodemus about his relationship with God. And he told Nicodemus some words that he didn't understand. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again or you cannot see or even enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand that phrase. Just as many folks in the world today doesn't understand that phrase. And I've been told that's a churchy phrase, that when you tell people they need to be born again, they don't grasp it nor can they comprehend it. And Jesus could see that Nicodemus didn't understand it. And the reason was because Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born again when he's old? Does he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born that way? And Jesus saw that he had a concept or an understanding of the physical birth. And that's why Jesus said to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Every one of us here tonight has had a fleshly birth. But that's not the way we're born of the Spirit. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can hear the wind, you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. You could say to me, but preacher, I can tell you if the wind's out of the west or out of the south. But the question is, can you tell me where it began? And even if it's passing your way from the south or the west, have you ever seen wind change direction all of a sudden? And just that quick, it turns around. But wind can be seen only in the effects that it has upon that which it blows upon. And so Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus to understand that if you can look in a tree and see it being moved by the winds, you're seeing the effect of what wind can do. And you can see as wind blows grass, you can see the impact that the wind is having upon the grass. And the point is tonight, when the Spirit of God comes upon an individual's life, you can see the impact that the Spirit has upon that person's life. That's why the Bible says that old things will pass away and all things will become new, because God has caused the old man in us to die and He's brought forth a new man in you and I that is created in the image and in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus then further took Nicodemus a little bit further, and He knew that he would remember this. He took him back into the Old Testament and reminded him that when the children of Israel was coming out of Egypt's bondage and they were on their journey to the Promised Land, they reached a place out there where that the people began to sin and they began to violate God. And Moses cried unto the Lord and prayed for God to help him, because God had to send fiery serpents in among them. And those fiery serpents bit them, and many of them were dying. And the people cried out because death was in the camp and they were fearful of death. And neighbor, you and I should be afraid of death if we're not saved. If we're not saved tonight, death is not something you're ready for. And death is the reason for sin, because sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And my friend, death comes as a result of sin in every man's life. But how many of you are glad tonight there's a gift from God that's called eternal life? And tonight Jesus is the one that has provided that for you and for me. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus that Moses created, or God showed him, to make a brazen serpent and put it upon the pole and raise it up among the camp. And everyone that was bitten by those fiery serpents who would look upon that brazen serpent would be healed from the bite and they would not die. The picture there that he's given is this. The serpent was made exactly like that which had venom in it, that which had the poison inside of it, that which had death in it, but that serpent, that brazen serpent itself, didn't have any of that at all. It was just a replica, an image of what was there on the ground. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and made Him in the image of man just like us, created Him like us. And Jesus Himself would be raised up on the cross, that whosoever, Jesus said in John 3:15, would look and believe on Him, the Bible says they shall not perish, but they shall have everlasting life. That's a great promise that God has given to you and I tonight. So tonight, I want to just take you down to John 3:16. And I want you to hear the greatest words God ever said. And I'm going to lay three things on your heart tonight. There's so much out of the passage I could give to you. But God showed me, tell them these three things. And that's what I'm going to try to do tonight, is just lay on your heart the three things. Notice, first of all, the two words that Jesus started with. He said, for God. He wanted them to understand who it was who was saying these words. He wanted them to know that these words that I'm about to speak to you are backed up by the one that I'm telling you that said them. How many of you know tonight that God cannot lie and God cannot fail? If God cannot lie and God cannot fail, that makes these words even more wonderful and more rich than we've even imagined. I thought about this word God for just a moment, and my mind went back to something recently that I just read that has really impacted my life. I read the book by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. And boy, as I read that book, it got a hold of me. One of the things that it said in there when I began to read it is that God is incomprehensible. And I stopped for a minute and looked up that word, and it means that you can't even begin to understand Him. You can't even begin to imagine Him. You can't even begin to think of what He looks like or what He would be like. Most of us have a figment of our imagination as far as what we think God is like. But when you look into the Bible and see who God is and some of the things the Bible says about Him, when it says He can hold the seas in the hollow of His hand, I stood upon the sand of the sea and looked out across it and saw the large body of water that was there, and I said, my God, You are truly almighty. If You can hold the sea in Your hand, You're an almighty God. The Scripture said that He took His hand like you and I would to raise a slide a curtain back, and with the span of His hand, the Bible said God created the earth that you and I are living upon tonight. Even Isaiah said He set upon the circle of the earth, and He can look and see all around the earth. This God that I'm talking to you about tonight, Tozer said, He's incomprehensible. And then Tozer said something that caused me to weep. He's unapproachable. And down inside of me, I felt an ache in the deep of my heart. Why? Because God created us in His own likeness and His own image. There's something about every human being that lives on the face of the earth that is interested in who God is and what God is like. And what can God do for me? You see, the devil's tried to make most people believe that God is their enemy and that He's looking for an occasion and an opportunity to destroy them. I come by to tell you tonight that's the furthest thing from the truth. God isn't looking to destroy you. God's looking to save you tonight. As a matter of fact, He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. When I thought He's unapproachable, the ache in my heart cried and said, how can I know Him? And I read on a little bit further, and Tozer said that God loved man so much that He knew man could never come to Him. So God decided to come to man. This little Baptist boy laid that book down, called a time out, and shouted around the chair for just a little while. God Himself came down unto man. And yet we still cannot comprehend Him, nor can we understand how that we can approach Him. The truth of the matter is tonight, God manifested Himself to you and I in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in and through Christ tonight that you and I can have a relationship with this holy God. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. His eyes are purer than to behold sin. That tells me tonight that because I'm a sinner, and the Bible said that my righteousness is like a filthy rag, that God cannot even look upon me. If I was to get anywhere near God, He's so holy that His fire would have to burn me and destroy me. And yet God keeps enough distance that He won't let me be destroyed. You ought to be glad tonight if you're living in sin that God is wise enough to keep enough distance between you and Him so that you don't get destroyed. And He does that, my friend, because He's going to give you every opportunity before you die to be saved. And Jesus wanted them to understand the promises of this verse are based upon this eternal God. I said He's an eternal God. He's not a God that's going to die. He's not a God that's going to end. He's not a God that doesn't have all power in heaven and earth. The Bible says He's the Almighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. The Bible says He's wonderful. The Bible said He's a Counselor. The Bible said He is the Prince of Peace. I'm so glad tonight that God allows me to approach approach Him through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Jesus come to do for you and me is to teach us the attributes of God. The only way we can begin to learn something about God and understand God is to learn of His attributes. You say, preacher, that's a big word. What does attributes mean? Well, one of the attributes of God is that He is love. God is love. You hear me tonight. Love is not something God has to do or something God tries to do. It's who God is tonight. That's what the Bible said in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7, that God is love. And everyone that loveth is of God. You know why God should say that? It's because He knows that when you and I are in sin, we cannot love right and we cannot love properly. The loves that you and I fall in and out of are sensual loves. They are loves that bring troubles and sorrows to our heart. You know the difference between God's love and my love? When I think I love someone, my love is like the wind. It can change. My love for you can change just that quick, depending on what you do to me. But you know what God's love never does? It never changes. It's been the same from all of eternity. You see, while you're still yet a sinner, Christ loves you. He loves you whether you'll serve Him or not. Whether you'll believe in Him or not, He still loves you. I was thinking about that today. There'll be people that'll die, and one day they'll stand before Him, and His love will still be the same for them on that day as it was when they were here upon the earth, and they rejected Him, and they denied Him, and they denounced Him, and they said they don't need Him. And then their first look in His face, when they see that radiant love that comes from Him, they're going to fall on their face and say, God, have mercy upon my soul. Can I tell you something tonight? Even in that hour, God's love will still be the same. But the difference is that person made a choice of whether or not they would accept what God has provided for them to be saved. So you hear me tonight. God so loved the world. The first thing that I want you to catch from that phrase tonight is the passion of the Lord God. The word passion is a suffering word. You cannot suffer properly unless you understand how to love. And Jesus knew how to love because He is love. And His love for fallen humanity, for sinful man, was what created a passion in His heart. It started back in the garden when God had walked with Adam through the garden, introducing him to all the trees of the garden. He didn't limit Adam. He said, Adam, all the trees of the garden are yours to freely eat. But Adam, here's a tree that I don't want you to eat of. This is called the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. And Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And any time God says thou shalt, that's a law of God. And that law was given in the garden long before the Ten Commandments was ever given. And so God had made a commandment there. And if Adam eats of that tree, he breaks God's law. He breaks God's commandment because that's what sin is. It is a transgression. That is, it's a deliberate and a willful rebellion, overstepping the boundaries that God has drawn the line and said you're not to overstep. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And God walked with Adam in the cool of the day and they had sweet, sweet fellowship. But there came an hour when that all changed. When sin entered into the picture, God came into the garden and He knew that Adam had done what he'd done. And God cried out unto him, and He's crying the same cry to you tonight. He said, Adam, where art thou? Can you hear Him tonight? He's asking you, where are you tonight? What you doing tonight? You say, well, I'm in Harmony Baptist Church in the Pastor of Louisiana. God don't need to know what the name of the church is. He already knows. He doesn't need to know the state you're in. He already knows that. But when God says, where art thou tonight? He's asking you, where are you at in your relationship with Him? Are you in a relationship with Him? Or are you just faking it and trying to pretend as if you've got something? Listen, you cannot afford to fake this thing. You cannot afford to try to impress somebody else as if you got it. My friend, you need the real thing. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't like to have imitation. I like Dalton said this morning, I like the real thing. And for a long time in my life, I had the imitation. Oh, but on that November night in 1971, when I was an 18-year-old boy, I got the real thing that night. And the real thing has got better ever since. And it's not something I'm going to get over easily. I'm not getting over it, period. But are you listening to me tonight? Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That tells me that God has a passion for the world. The world is His people. And you hear me tonight, the entire world or the entire peoples of the world, God loves them, everyone. It does not matter to God whether your skin is white or whether your skin is black. It does not matter to God if your skin is brown or if your skin is yellow. It does not matter to God whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. It does not matter to God whether you're from America or if you're from some other part of the world. The ethnicity of who you are does not matter to God. He created the nations of the world. And the Bible says we are of all nations one blood. One thing is this. We may have different colors of skin. We may look a little different. The pigments of our skin colors are in our fleshly look. But when you cut any one of us, we all bleed red. We all have the same blood. And my friends, that God who created this earth, He loves all the peoples of this world. He wants the world to be saved tonight. Somebody said, no, preacher, He's already ordained who will be saved and who will not be saved. And you hear me tonight, He is a sovereign God. He does know all things because He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, and He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, and He's omnipresent. That means He can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. But if you're buying into a theology that God has already determined who will be saved and who will be lost, He, by His sovereignty, knows who's going to trust Him. And by His sovereignty, He knows who won't trust Him. But God has allowed every man, every woman, every boy, every girl the privilege of a free will choice in your life. And God said, I have set before you life and death. And tonight He says, choose life. He wants you to be saved. He's not about you perishing. Let me tell you something tonight. The Scripture says that God would have none to perish. If God has already determined some of you couldn't be saved, then God could not be truth with that verse. Because that would mean some of you will have to perish. But are you listening tonight? He said He would have none perish. But He would have all to come to repentance. And repentance means that you agree with God. I'm a sinner. And my righteousness is like a filthy rag. And I'm an unclean thing, God. And I understand that I'm just an old dirty clay jar. That I don't deserve the very least of Your mercies. But You're the one, God, that said You loved me. And God, when I saw that in John 3:16, I saw Your passion. Your passion was such that You was willing, instead of making me bear my own sins and bear the penalty of my sins and death and suffer for an eternity and a second death, instead You gave Your only Son. You gave Your only begotten Son. You gave one who knew no sin. There was no guile in His mouth. You sent one and made Him in the fashion of a man and made Him just like me. And He came to this earth and He took my sins upon Him and He went to the cross of Calvary and He died in my place. He took the sting of death off of me and He buried Himself so that, God, You said that I could be Your child tonight. Some of you are not even interested in this. Some of you are not even interested in where your soulmate is going to spend eternity. But this is a word from God to you tonight. He loves you. He loves you. And He proved He loved you because He gave His only Son for you. Tell you this tonight, I couldn't give my Son for some. And you couldn't give yours. But God freely gave His only Son for you and for me. I'll tell you, when God taught me about passion, was when one of my sons was out of the will of God. And when I was fearful of where he was at, And at 3 o'clock in the morning one night, it was as though something smote me upon my side. You think what you will, I believe God sent an angel of the Lord to awaken me. And immediately when I woke, my boy was on my heart. And what I felt in my spirit was, he's in trouble. And I rolled out of that bed and I got down on my knees. And I said, God, I don't know if I understand what's going on, but I fear for my son. And the minute I said, I fear for my son, my spirit broke within me and I grieved. And I grieved so hard that I actually heaved with the grieving that I had. And the next day I looked up the word grieve and found that it's a love word. You cannot grieve over them that you do not love. You'd have never grieved over my son the way that I did because you don't have any personal attachment to him. And I've stood with moms and dads as a pastor and I've watched them, Alan, and I've seen them grieve. And I've listened to their hearts ache as they told me the stories about their children. And I understand why they grieve. It's because they love them so much that their heart cannot bear what they think's going on in the life of their child. And while I was on my knees that night, I said, God, wherever my son is, I brought him into this world and you remembered that I carried him as a baby to the altar. And there I said to him, God is yours. If you see a day that he'll never serve you or he'll not believe upon you while he's an infant and an innocent infant, as hard as it would be for me and Mama, please take him on home with you, God. And you didn't do that, so he's a teenager. And I trust you, God. I trust you with all of my heart. You've never lied to me. And I'm counting on you to save that boy. Well, my son didn't come around for 2 weeks, but I learned what happened. He said, Dad, about 2 weeks ago in the middle of the night, he said, I'd gotten into some things I shouldn't have got into. And some boys ganged up on me and took some tire tools. And they were beating me outside of Springdale, Arkansas. And my life was in deep jeopardy. And he said, I felt as if the life was being literally beat out of me. And Dad, he said, the strangest thing happened. He said it was like those guys saw something that scared them. And he said they dropped those instruments that they'd been hitting me with. And he said they ran and he said they throw gravel and squall tires. And I never saw a bunch of guys leave so fast in my life. And he said I crawled in the gravel to the car. And he said, Dad, I thought about all the times that you taught us about Jesus. And you prayed for us. And you told us God loved us. And he said, you didn't know this, but he said, I didn't come because I didn't want you and Mom to see all these bruises. By the way, he's telling me this because he comes in on a Sunday night late and he pinches my big toe and scares the life out of me. I jump up wondering who's in my house grabbing my toe. And I got up and went out in the garage with him to listen to him tell me the story. He said, I went to church tonight. And Daddy said, I don't want you to say anything. He said, I went there and told Jesus I'm sorry and asked him to forgive me. Daddy, all I want you to do now is watch me and see if you see a change. Hey, folks, that boy understood and he's served God and he's living for God. And you listen to me tonight. I want you to understand something. He understands that there's mistakes that he makes and he falters and he fails. But he also knows that he's got a God that loves him and that will forgive him of his sins. Amen. That grief that I had for him turned into wonderful joy. So listen to me. Do you understand tonight that God's love for you is unconditional? What does that mean, preacher? That means that there's no stipulations God has put on what you have to do for him to love you. He loves you regardless of who you are. He loves you regardless of what you've done or what you'll ever do. And you might think that, and the devil will lie to you. He'll tell you, God don't love you. That's a lie.
That's right. That's right.
God does love you. Don't you listen to the devil. And the devil will tell you, God won't save you. And that's another lie. God will save you.
Amen.
Don't you listen to the lie of the devil. Because God's hand is not short that it cannot save.
That's right.
And his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear.
That's right.
And I promise you, the minute you ask,
The minute you ask, you'll find that He's reaching down to pick you up and to save you. Now listen to these scriptures. Jeremiah said in chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindnesses have I drawn thee to me." Do you know why you feel nervous in your heart when the altar call begins and conviction sets it on your heart? Your own conscience is what speaks to you. God deals with your conscience through the Holy Spirit. And He causes your heart to begin sometimes to beat with a rapid beat. He may make your palms of your hands sweaty. You may feel a nervousness, but the voice that you hear in your head is your own voice. God uses a familiar voice, something you're accustomed to. Your own voice. And your own voice is saying to you, "I know I should go. I know I need to go. I know I ought to go. Why, God, are You doing this to me? Why are You doing this in front of all my friends?" This is a small crowd that you're going to stand in tonight. There's a great day of judgment coming. And you're going to stand in the presence of God before the entire world. And I'd far rather be in this crowd tonight having God draw me where I could be saved than to stand in that crowd on judgment day having never been saved and be shamed if God had to say to me, "Depart, you worker of iniquity." But the Bible says that God draws us by the cords of His love. It's almost like God has cast an anchor in your soul, and He has through the Word of God. And then He begins to draw on you and He begins to pull on you because He wants you to come to Him, but He wants it to be your decision to come to Him. And I want you to come to Him tonight because I want you to know somebody that will love you all your life, that will never forsake you and never cast you off. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for you." You name any friend that you've got, and I'll promise you they won't lay their life down for you. But Jesus laid His life down for you. And then think about this. God, Paul says, when he wrote to the Ephesian believers, he said, "We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He drew us unto Himself so that He might save us." I remember when I read the book of 1 John chapter 3, he said, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." And what a glorious, glorious day that's going to be. So Jesus said, upon the authority of God, who cannot fail and cannot lie, God wants you to see His passion. He loves you. And His passionate love took Him all the way to Calvary, and He gave His life there for you on the cross. Whether you ever believe in Him or not, your sin has been paid for. Here's the second thing I want to lay on your heart tonight, and that is the proposal that God gives us in this verse. Jesus said, following those verses, that God gave His only begotten Son, listen, here's His proposal, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is an all-inclusive proposal. And it is an invitation. Did you notice that? When He said, whosoever believeth, that encompasses anyone and everyone. That's why I can so emphatically tell you tonight that if you believe a theology that God's already predetermined, you say, "Well, Brother Mike, the word predestined is in the Bible, but you better study the context of the word." What God has predestined is this. That word means He has predetermined that He wants you to be His children, and He will make you so by adopting you into the family of God. And when you come to Paul's letter in the book of Romans where he uses the word predestined, God is already, whom He foreknew, the Bible said He predestined. He knows the whole world. And so He predetermined this, that all who come to Him, He will conform them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and make them like unto Him, and He will give them glory in the world to come. Hey, neighbor, don't misquote the Word of God. Take it for what it really says and stand with the truth. Because it's the truth that sets you free. But I want to ask you something tonight. What do you believe? What do you really believe? Sometimes you sit down with other peers and you discuss things that you believe. And you're emphatic about some of the things that you believe in. But what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about death?
What do you believe about eternal life? Do you believe that you'll ever die? Do you believe in a place called heaven? Do you really believe there's streets of gold there and that there's walls of jasper and there's pearly gates? Do you believe there's never no night? Do you believe that heaven is a city that is four-walled and sets in the earth and you're going to go in and out of the city because God has a new earth upon which you're going to live? God says that there's so many things in store for them that love Him that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it's never entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. My mama used to say, "Mike, you're so nosy as a little boy. I ain't worried about you getting saved. You've already read about Jesus in heaven. I know you'll get saved because you're so nosy. You're going to go there and see what it's like." Well, if that's all it takes to get you there, get nosy.
Amen.
Are you listening to me tonight? Jesus once was preaching in John's Gospel chapter 5. And He comes to the crowd and here's what He says in verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word..." I'm trying to give you His word tonight. I'm trying to tell you that God is passionate about you tonight because He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son for you. I'm trying to help you understand tonight that God's word to you is that if you'll believe in Him, you'll not perish. You'll never perish. And so Jesus said, "He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath passed from death unto life. He shall not come into condemnation, but He has passed from death unto life."
Amen.
What a promise that Jesus gives us there. And listen to what He said in the 12th chapter of John, verse 46. "I'm come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness." Even though you think you're walking in the light of the sun, or you're walking in the light of these lights, when you're lost and you're in sin, you're in the darkness and blackness of your soul, and you cannot understand God, you cannot comprehend Him, you cannot even begin to imagine what God is like. But when you feel that draw in your heart, what do you believe about Him? Do you believe He loves you? Do you believe He's invited you to come and be saved? If you believe that tonight and you're trusting tonight, you will know God.
Amen.
As your personal Savior. And then Jesus said this in John chapter 20. "Of all the things that I've written in this book," He said, "I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And through these things you might have life in His name."
Amen.
One of the things that I liked about home was my mother always took lots of pictures and she made picture albums. And she put those picture albums together by events. And she would write in there and you could sit down with her picture albums and it would tell you a story. I was on my way to a revival one day and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Open your Bible to John." And in just about 15 or 20 minutes, God showed me the portraits of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And one of the first things He showed me was that from the beginning, He was God. He was the Word that was with God. But God wanted us to see Him and know Him because no man had ever seen Him or known Him. And so God sent His Son and made Him in the likeness of sinful flesh. The second picture He showed me was that Jesus liked to go to weddings. And Jesus went to a wedding and there He showed this first miracle where He turned the water into wine. And the picture of that is to show us that the dispensation of the law was ending and God was bringing grace in and the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is going to cleanse men and make them new in Christ. And He went on and showed me the woman, the well that He forgave of her sins and caused the well of water to spring up in her life. And He showed me a man laying by the pool of Bethesda that He just said to him, "Get your bed and go home." And he got up and left because the power of the Word of God spoke into him and he was able to leave. He showed me a crowd that gathered one day around Jesus to hear Him preach and they were hungry and Jesus knew that the disciples didn't have any bread, but He knew what He was going to do. And He said, "Give them to eat." And they said, "Lord, we don't have anything to give Him to eat. 200 pennies was all we've got. That's not enough to buy bread for everybody." And one of the disciples said, "There's a little boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus said, "Borrow them, give them to Me." And with those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, He fed those people. You know what He did that day? He showed them His creative power. And every one of them was fed. And the next day they come back, not because they saw the miracle and believed, because Jesus told them that. He said, "You eat," and was full. Many times people serve God because of what they get out of Him. Not because of what He is to them and what He means to them and how they love Him. They only want to use Him. And you know people like that in the world. They only want to use God when they're in a crisis. They only want to use God when they think they're going to die.
Neighbor, I want to tell you something. You reject God and you refuse God and you keep on turning God down. And God Himself will turn away from you and leave you to yourself. Don't let that happen, friend. Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. And on in John, you can see He forgave a woman that committed adultery. By the way, while you read that story, just remember this. They brought her and accused her, but it took a man to be involved too. Where was he at? Why wasn't he there? Jesus knew what their sin was. I'm going to tell you, I suspect that they had set that whole scenario up, and probably one of the religious men in the crowd that day was the guilty culprit, and that's what maybe Jesus was writing on the ground. I know who you are. You need to understand something. You'll never commit a sin. You'll never do anything in your life. You'll never think nothing or ever say a word that God doesn't know what you're thinking and what you're saying. But even if you curse Him, He still loves you. And He still proposes to you that if you'll come, you can have His great promise. That's the last thing I want you to see. He has a great promise in that verse. He showed you His passion by telling you that God so loved you that He gave His own begotten Son so that you would not have to die. He sent you a great invitation, a great proposal. He said unto you, whosoever believeth on Me shall not perish. But He says, here's My promise to you. I'll give you everlasting life. Now, in this life, we know it's going to end somewhere. And in this life, we don't have everlasting life. But when you come and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you invite Him into your heart, everlasting life begins the minute you receive Christ. You know how I know that? In John chapter 11, this is my last point. Jesus had been off in another region and word had been sent, please come. He whom you love is sick. Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus. Jesus had been in their home lots of times. He'd eat with them. He loved them. They loved Him. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. Every time you're sick, you had not always just jump up and run to a doctor. You ought to ask God, is there any glory in this thing for you? You say, how would God get any glory out of that? It might be that God wants you to go down to church and let the church anoint you and pray for you and heal you so people can see God's still in the healing business. And He'll do that even in a Baptist church. Doesn't matter to Him what it is. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And then Jesus says, let us go that I may awake Lazarus, for he sleepeth. Now, the disciples didn't want to go back there because of late they'd been there and people had took up stones to throw at Jesus. They wanted to cast Him out of that city. They didn't want Him there. And the disciples thought, if we go back, we're going to be put to death. You see, sometimes we fear things that we ought not to fear, especially when we're walking with the Lord. If you're walking with Him, He's the Almighty God. And you don't need to be afraid of anything. And then He plainly told them, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you might see the glory of God to the end that you might believe. You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants to do something special so that you can see His glory. We're living in a generation and time where our churches is not letting the real glory of God come. I'm telling you, while 11th hour sang a while ago, the real glory was here. What went on here last night was the real glory of God. And what's been going on here this entire evening is God's presence is really in this house. And God's fixing to manifest His glory again tonight in this service. And they went down and Martha came to Jesus. You know the story, but she was weeping and she said, Lord, if You'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. How many times have we said, God, where was You when I needed You? Oh, He's never forsook you. He's never left you. He's promised you that. He'll never do that to you. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher, but I haven't seen Him around. The reason you haven't seen Him around is because He knows the attitude of your heart. You think about it. He knows exactly what you're thinking. And Martha, He said unto her, He said, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Yeah, I know, Lord, in the last day. See, that's how we are today. I know there's a greater day coming. I know there's greater promises coming. We're living for the greater when Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life now. A lot of people need to start learning how to live abundantly now in Jesus Christ. And then they called Mary and she came out weeping. Mary could touch Jesus. You know why? Because when Jesus was in her house, Martha got so mad at her because she had sat at the feet of Jesus and let Martha do all the work. And she told the Lord one day, "You tell her to help me." And Jesus smiled at her and said, "Martha, Martha, you're so cumbered with many things. Sometimes you think everything you got going on, you just got to take care of it, when really what you ought to do is lay it aside and sit down at the feet of Jesus and learn something from Him. That needful thing which Mary's done, I'm not taking from her." She sat at His feet and she listened to Him. And when Mary came out weeping, you know how I know that she had a special relationship with the Lord? Jesus wept with her.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you, if you're in a special relationship when something's really hurting you and you're crying, I promise you the Lord's crying with you.
Amen.
You mean even at the right hand of the throne, He's your mediator. Amen. The Bible says we have not an high priest that's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has been touched in every point like we are. And what hurts you hurts Him. But the key is what kind of relationship are you in? When you're in troubles and you're in trials, do you go to His Word? Are you looking into His Word? Are you sitting before Him listening to His Word to see what He says about it? And when you have talked with Him about it, or you've listened to His Word, you see, when you're looking at His Word, that's God talking to you. But then you can go talk to God. And when He knows that He's had the privilege to talk to you and you're now talking to Him, He can do something for you. Mary said, "Oh Lord, if you'd have just been here." Jesus said, "Where have you laid Him?" And Martha said, "He's been dead 4 days. Now, isn't that just like a Baptist girl? She wants Him alive, but she don't want Him alive stinking. He's been dead 4 days, but now He stinks." Amen? Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, Martha, if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God?" And He said, "Take the stone away." Can I tell you tonight, the hardest door to open for you and for me is the door of our own stony heart.
Amen.
But if you'll open it, Christ will resurrect life in you.
Amen.
Down there in the tomb lay a man bound in grave clothes named Lazarus. Jesus looked down to the regions of the darkness and death, and with a loud voice He cried, "Lazarus, come forth." Why did He say Lazarus? If He hadn't, He'd every dead man in the graveyard have got up. Why do you say that? Because He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me," here's what I'm getting to. Here's how I know that everlasting life begins the minute you accept Jesus.
Right.
"Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die."
Amen.
Why, even that night that it's appointed unto me, or that day that it's appointed unto me, when the death angel will ride in, you know who will ride in with Him? He ain't coming in with the angel of eternal abyss. But when He comes in to get me, He's coming from heaven.
Amen.
And the angels of the Lord will come in wherever I'm at. And when they come into the presence of where I'm at, you know what they're going to say? "The Master's calling for you.
Yeah.
And He sent us to give you a ride home."
Amen.
And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to drop this robe of flesh.
Yeah.
And my spirit will be set free.
Yes.
And I'm going to leave and take my flight. And I'm going home. And in a little while, like, people was watching, and there He came, and He came bound with grave clothes. And you see, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Jesus raised Lazarus so that you and I might understand that He's a picture of what we are when we're in sin, dead, bound. But He calls. And the Bible says the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If God speaks to you tonight and you hear Him, if you'll come, you'll live. You know what Jesus said to him? He not only raised him to life, but He said, "Loose him and let him go."
Amen.
I'm glad that night God saved me, Alan, that He told the devil, "Take your hands off of him. You turn him loose. He's not yours anymore. He's mine." Close your Bibles. I made you a promise. I just want to review it quickly. The greatest word that was ever spoken is John 3:16. It was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who said, "For God wants you to see His passion. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He wants you to hear His proposal that whosoever you that believeth on Him, you shall not perish. He wants you to catch His promise, but He'll give you everlasting
life. You'll never perish. You'll never have to worry about dying and going to hell. You'll never have to worry about failing and faltering. If you make mistakes, you'll never have to worry about what will God do. He's fixed it so that when you do wrong, He's got it set so the Holy Spirit in you will convict your heart and you'll cry out to God and God will perpetually forgive you and cleanse you of your sins. Now tonight, friend, listen. If you can hear a word like that, I'm telling you, when that doctor came in and said to my sister-in-law, his cancer spread like fire. And he said, we felt so helpless. And he said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Hutzel, but your loved one's going to not be here in 6 months. Those were powerful words. I was sitting beside him the night he left. He had called for me. I sat down by his bed and I rubbed his hair back. He looked up in my face and he said, with the sweetest smile and the prettiest face I'd ever seen on him, it's almost over. I'm going home. And when he took his last breath, there was a Baptist chaplain on service that night, standing by me. And when my little brother died, he was a preacher. Many's the time I saw him preach when the anointing of God get on him and his old face would get rosy red. And his hands would turn clean white, pure. And when he died, I saw that rosy red come on him. I saw his hands turn white as snow. I turned to the Baptist preacher and I said, who shall enter the gates of heaven? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And that minister got happy and he started laughing. And he said, boy, isn't the anointing of God rich? He said, that boy got to preach in the life of his flesh. And even in death, one more time, God put the anointing on him before he took it off. And I turned to his boys and I said, boys, I want you to look at your dad. Your dad's going home to be with Jesus. But God put a glory there on your dad's face for you boys to look at. And remember that your God in heaven, your dad's God, had a special touch on your dad's life. And he was telling you how to get there. His boys weren't saved then. But it wasn't long until those boys gave their life to Jesus. And it was a day of joy, Brother Steve, the night I found out I had a little boy. But I'm going to tell you the best words I ever heard was, God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son that if I would believe Him, I'll never perish. But He'll give me everlasting life. What about you? What will you do with Jesus? Let's stand quietly. Father,